I have a request from our sister Fern to read a thank you card here that she's written for our brothers and sisters here. It says, "Thanks to everyone for your kindness." For your cards, for the lovely planter arrangement, for your love, and most of all, for your prayers during my surgery and recovery. God is so faithful through whatever trials come our way. The simple verse on the bulletin the Sunday before surgery was such a comfort to me. It said, "What time I am afraid, I will trust in thee." Psalm 56:3. It occurred to me that sometimes we think we should be fearless, but it may be a matter of trusting Him through the fear. He provides what we need in every timely manner. Praise the Lord. Your thoughtfulness is appreciated. Thank you so much. Love, your sister in Christ, Fern. The Lord bless you, Fern, through your recovery. I see Richard's here, my friend Richard, my rock climbing partner. Richard and I, this spring, actually we both read the same commentary on the book of Genesis. And it was exciting. We both found it just absolutely amazing and exciting. And it was funny because here we are, a couple of young punks, young and younger, heading out rock climbing, you know, got our Tim Hortons coffee and all the jazz about going to rock climbing and talking about the book of Genesis and what's going on about creation and all the people involved in it. It was just fascinating. And what Phil was talking about this morning at the breaking of bread about observing God's creation, especially now and in the spring and the summer, and made me think of yesterday. Richard and I were out climbing and, you know, pulling on this hard move on the rock, and there was this ant just crawling up the wall like it was nothing. God's wonderful creation. So on Genesis, I thought, you know, there's some wonderful verses here that I would like to use to introduce our topic of patience this morning. So Genesis chapter 6, if you would turn with me, brothers and sisters, in our Father's Word. Genesis 6, starting at verse 1. "Now it came to pass, when men began to multiply on the face of the earth, and daughters were born to them, that the sons of God saw that they were beautiful, and they took wives for themselves, of all whom they chose. And the Lord said, My spirit shall not strive with man forever, for he is indeed flesh, yet his days shall be 120 years. Verse 5, "Then the Lord saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every intent of the thought of his heart was only evil continually. And the Lord was sorry that he had made man on the earth, and he was grieved in his heart. So the Lord said, I will destroy man whom I have created from the face of the earth, both man and beast, creeping things and birds of the air, for I am sorry that I have made them. But Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord." And in chapter 7, verse 1, "Then the Lord said to Noah, Come into the ark, you and all your household, because I have seen that you are righteous before me in this generation." And in verse 17, "Now the flood was on the earth 40 days. The waters increased and lifted up the ark, and it rose high above the earth. The waters prevailed and greatly increased on the earth." And the ark moved about on the surface of the water. "And the waters prevailed exceedingly on the earth, and all the high hills under the whole heavens were covered. The waters prevailed 15 cubits upward, and the mountains were covered. And all flesh died that moved on the earth." The apostle Peter, in his epistles, comments on this. He refers to this. And he says that in the days of Noah, when the ark was being built, that the divine long-suffering of God waited. That the divine long-suffering waited. Peter also says that Noah was a preacher of righteousness. Peter says that Jesus, by the Spirit and through Noah, preached to those, to the spirits that were in prison. That is, those people of the antediluvian era, the pre-flood generation. Jesus preached through Noah by the Spirit to those who were captive of sin. So by looking at these verses and what Peter says, we can come up with four observations. about this time, about the days of Noah, those 120 years leading up to the flood. First of all, judgment tarried. Secondly, righteousness was preached. Third, sin was allowed to continue. And fourth, the divine long-suffering waited. God waited patiently. Why did he wait? Why did God wait patiently for 120 years before bringing the flood? To allow Noah time to build the ark? Well, perhaps, of course, that's obvious, that's part of it. But there's more to it than that. I'd like to read something from the book of Ezekiel to help us understand those 120 years of waiting. Ezekiel 18, verse 23. Do I have any pleasure at all that the wicked should die, says the Lord God, and not that he should turn from his ways and live? But when a righteous man turns from his righteousness and commits iniquity, he does according to all the abomination that the wicked man does. Shall he live? All the righteousness which he has done shall not be remembered. Because of the unfaithfulness of which he is guilty and the sin which he has committed, because of them he shall die. Yet you say, the way of the Lord is not fair. Hear now, O house of Israel, is it not my way which is fair and your ways which are not fair? When the righteous man turns away from his righteousness, commits iniquity and dies, it is because of the iniquity which he has done that he dies. Again, when a wicked man turns from his wickedness which he's committed and does what is lawful and right, he preserves himself alive. Because he considers, there's one of our key words for this morning, because he considers and turns away from all the transgressions which he has committed, he shall surely live, he shall not die. Yet the house of Israel says, the way of the Lord is not fair. O house of Israel, is it not my ways which are fair and your ways which are not fair? Therefore I will judge you, O house of Israel, everyone according to his ways, said the Lord God. And here's our word. Repent. Repent and turn from all your transgressions, so that iniquity will not be your ruin. Cast away from you all the transgressions which you have committed, and get yourself a new heart and a new spirit. For why should you die, O house of Israel? And here's the answer to that question. For I have no pleasure in the death of one who dies, says the Lord God. Therefore, turn and live. God has absolutely no desire that anyone should live, should anyone should die. During that 120 years when wickedness was rampant on the earth, the Lord God had no pleasure in the death of any of them. It was his desire that they should turn from their wicked ways. That 120 years of divine long suffering was there so that people, that these ungodly people, may turn from their transgressions. That they may see their sin. That they may consider their sin. They may consider the long suffering of God. That they will get for themselves a new heart, a new spirit, that they may repent. The Apostle Paul talks about this very thing in Romans chapter 2. Paul says, therefore you are inexcusable, O man, whoever you are, who judge, for in whatever you judge another, you condemn yourself. For you who judge practice the same things. But we know that the judgment of God is according to truth against those who practice such things. And do you think this, O man, you who judge those practicing such things and doing the same, that you will escape the judgment of God? In verse 4, or do you despise the riches of his goodness, his forbearance, and his long-suffering, or his patience, not knowing that the goodness of God leads you to repentance? So those 120 years is God's goodness in leading the antediluvian people to repentance. So God, in his glorious patience, granted the antediluvian 120 years to see the error of their ways and find favor with the Lord, to turn from their transgressions and get themselves a new heart, a new life. And the divine long-suffering waited. Forever? No. 120 years. The divine long-suffering waited until the day Noah entered the ark and God closed the door. And then the flood was on the earth and the waters prevailed. And then did all flesh die. Paul, again, in the book of Romans, in chapter 11, speaking to the Christians about the Israel's rejection of Christ. And he says to the Christians, consider the goodness and the severity of God. His severity, his seriousness, his harshness. And this is exactly what Paul is referring to in chapter 2. In verse 4 was in God's goodness, his forbearance and long-suffering, leading you to repentance. But Paul goes on and says, but in accordance to your hardness of your impenitent heart, you are treasuring up for yourselves wrath in the day of wrath and revelation of the righteous judgment of God, who will render to each one according to his deeds. So in these few little verses, Paul covers both the goodness and the severity of God, and they cannot be separated. You cannot study the goodness of God without including his severity. We cannot just preach a teddy bear God who loves everyone and only loves and does not cast judgment upon sin. So this is what we see in those 120 years. We see both God's goodness and his severity, the judgment that is coming. His goodness in allowing judgment to tarry, in allowing righteousness to be preached. God's goodness in suffering long with the sinner and allowing opportunity for repentance. But God's severity, forbidding sin to endure for all time and condemning sin and judging the sinner. For in the light of God's holiness, it was necessary for Noah to enter the ark. It was necessary for the flood waters to prevail. It was necessary that for God to render each one to him according to their deeds. So it is in this context, in the framework of God's goodness and God's severity, that we take up our study of patience, the fourth fruit of the Spirit. In Old Testament times, the patience of God allowed for the sacrifice of animals and beasts to atone for the sins of the nation of Israel committed. Yet they were sacrifices of an inadequate and relative worth. For the writer of Hebrews says, for it is not possible that the blood of goats and bulls should take away sin. But in his patience, God endured. God allowed it to happen. God permitted these sacrifices. Until that predetermined time when he himself would come to make his own soul an offering for sin. For the writer of Hebrews continues and says, sacrifice and offering you did not desire, but a body you have prepared for me. And burnt offerings and sacrifices for sin you had no pleasure. Then I said, behold, I come in the volume of the book which is written of me, to do your will, O God. In eternity past, God wrote a book before the world even existed. And then the pages of his word turned with the order of time. Until that blessed day, until that prophesied day when until the favored one of the Lord would bring forth a son. And he would save his people from their sins. So as God's patience is an extension of his mercy, God's mercy is an extension of his love. And in his love, God commissioned his son to leave glory, to bear the body prepared for him, to drink the cup before him, to do the will of the Father, to be the justifier of the unjust. So Jesus suffered, and he fulfilled all things written of himself. And he has entered into the Father's glory, the glory that he had before the world was. But before he left, to those who believe in his name, Jesus invites them to come to him. and find rest for their souls. He assures them that he is with them always, even to the end of the age. And Jesus promises those who love him that he will come again and receive them to himself. Now Jesus is in heaven, sitting on his Father's throne and waiting for that second coming, waiting until the time of the Gentiles is complete, waiting until his enemies are made his footstool, waiting until the Father gives him the nations for his inheritance. He's waiting again for that 120 years to be complete. He's waiting again for the divine long suffering to be fulfilled. For as Jesus said, as the days of Noah were, so also will be the coming of the Son of Man. As it was then, it is now. For today is the day of divine long suffering. Now is the dispensation of grace. Now is the blessed patience of God reaching out to mankind. Now we are in that period where now is the time, as it was before, that judgment tarries. Now is the time, as it was before, that righteousness is preached, that sin continues on the earth, but the occasion for repentance endures. Now is the time of God's goodness, leading the world to repentance. But as Paul said, we must consider both his goodness and his severity. For at the second coming of Jesus, he will not come again as the Lamb of God, but this time as the Lion of the tribe of Judah. He will be the Almighty Judge, the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. He will come again, but this time to proclaim the day of vengeance of our God. And as in the days of Noah, when the faithful were gathered into the ark, and it rose high above the earth under the judgment waters, so again, the faithful in God will enter into the ark, will be raptured into the presence of God, and we will rise high above the earth, high above the judgment. But the unbelieving shall not survive that day of wrath. They will not survive the righteous judgment of God. So Christ is risen into heaven. And in near 2,000 years has passed, brothers and sisters. His covenant is established, the promise of his Holy Spirit has been fulfilled, and the world is turning gray, not with age, but with the darkness of sin and iniquity. Under the shadow of the wings of the evil one, of Satan. Yet our deliverer tarries. He comes not. The midnight call of the bridegroom has not yet echoed. The trumpet has not yet sounded. The faithful have not yet been gathered into his ark. And the lightning has not yet flashed from east to west. Our Lord tarries. But Peter says that the Lord is not slack concerning his promises, his promise of his second coming, as some count slackness, but is long-suffering toward us, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. Again, as it was before, it is now that the Lord tarries, that the world may have ample opportunity to repent, to consider God's goodness, to consider God's severity, to turn from our wicked ways. It is for our sake, brothers and sisters, that God suffers long with the world, that God suffers long with the idolaters and the adulterers. It is for the purpose of salvation. And of this very matter, the disciple James writes, "Therefore be patient, brethren, until the coming of the Lord. Establish your hearts, for the coming of the Lord is at hand." So here's where our study on patience turns to us. James says, be patient until the coming of the Lord. And he gives us three words to help us to do that. He says, establish your hearts. How do we establish our hearts? First of all, we look. Look to Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith. Let us run with endurance the race that's set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. Hebrews 12, 1 and 2. Look to Jesus. Look to him who in Nazareth waited 30 years, was submissive to his earthly parents, waiting for the call of the Holy Spirit to beckon him to go to the Jordan River to be baptized. Look to him, brothers and sisters. Look to Jesus, whom they spat upon, whom they blindfolded and struck him and said, prophesy, who hit you? Look to him who was oppressed and afflicted, yet opened not his mouth. Look to him who endured patiently with his impatient and his overeager and assuming and his unlearned disciples. How many times did Jesus say to his disciples, oh, you of little faith? How many times has he said it to you, oh, you of little faith? But Jesus endures. He is patient with us. He is patient with his disciples because we and they are the ministers of his kingdom. We are the ones to continue the preaching of the kingdom of God here on earth. And look to Jesus, who for the joy set before him endures the cross. For here in Jesus is perfect patience. For love suffers long. It endures all things. And greater love has no one than this, to lay down one's life for a friend. Jesus is our perfect pattern for patience. Jesus took upon him the reproach of the ungodly. In his perfect patience, he suffered condemnation, the condemnation that was ours. In perfect patience, Jesus became the propitiation for our sins. And in perfect patience, Jesus laid down his life for them, for they who he would call his friends. Therefore, we consider the patience of God, the patience of Jesus. We ponder it. We adopt it. We cultivate it. We conform to it. And we abound in it. We look to Jesus in humility as a perfect pattern of patience. In humility and submissiveness and contentment, endurance and peace and perseverance and restraint and tolerance, we imitate the Lord. Another way to establish our hearts for the sake of patience is to ask, to seek, and to knock. For if you ask, it will be given to you. If you seek, you will find. And if you knock, it will be open to you. Jesus tells his disciples to have faith in God. For whatever things you ask when you pray, believe that you will receive it, and you will have them. Jesus says to seek first the kingdom of God and all his righteousness. For in his kingdom, the merciful shall receive mercy. And Jesus says, I am the door of the sheep. Therefore, brethren, brothers and sisters, knock. Knock at the door, which is Christ Jesus. And enter in. And there you will find pasture. There you will find the food necessary to strengthen you to do his will, to be patient as Christ was. Another way to establish our hearts is to come, is to drink, is to believe. Jesus says, if anyone thirsts, let him come to me and drink. He who believes in me, as the scripture has said, out of his heart will flow rivers of living water. Do we thirst? Do we thirst to do the will of God? Do we thirst to be strengthened from above? Do we thirst to be Christ-like in patience? Then come to him. Come and let him who thirsts come. Whoever desires, let him take of the water of life freely. Revelation 22. Drink. Whoever drinks of the water that I shall give him will never thirst, but the water that I shall give him will become in him a fountain of of water, springing up to eternal life. John 4:14. And believe, whoever believes in me, the works that I do, he will do also. The patience that he has, the patience that we will have also. If we come, if we drink, and if we believe in him. Come to Jesus and thirst no more. Let the water of life, which is the Holy Spirit, fill you. Spring forth inside of you. Flow out of you. May the fruits of the Spirit abound in you. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness and self-control. For by drinking of the water of life, by taking the Holy Spirit that he gives to us, we shall abound in the fruits of the Spirit. Another way to establish our hearts for the sake of patience is to abide. Abide in him. Jesus says, abide in me and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine and you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him bears much fruit. For without me, you can do nothing. I just want to read a few verses from 1 Chronicles. They're quite interesting in relative to this. And again, like Phil this morning, I lost my marker. First Chronicles chapter 4 is just a genealogy of the family of Judah. But verse 22, and excuse me, there are some pretty interesting names here. But verse 22 says, there was Jochim and the men of Chozeba and Joash and Seraph who ruled in Moab. And there was Jashubi-Lehem. These were the potters. They were those who formed pottery. The king's potters. And they dwelt with the king for his work. Now the potter was not an esteemed person. The position was not a high one. The potter did not stand at the right hand of the king. He did not dine with the king at the banquets. He did not work with silver and gold. He did not make jewelry and baubles and trinkets for people to wear, for people to admire. But he worked with his bare hands. He worked with clay and water and mud. He made things of everyday use. But it says here, for the purpose of his work, he dwelt with the king. Now, patience is not really a work of Christ that is esteemed, is it? You know, we hear of people, you know, this man, has led many people to Christ. Like, wow. And this man is the prince of preachers. Wow. And this woman has devoted her life to helping to feed the poor and the homeless and develop orphanages, around Asia and whatnot. It's amazing. And this family, they're a missionary family living in Africa and doing all the work for Christ. And it's, wow, and this woman is patient. What? Like, so? Big deal, right? Patience is one of those works for Christ that is not glorified. But because of the degree of importance of patience, the patient person, the potter, must dwell with the king. The person who longs to be patient must abide in the Lord. Therefore, brothers and sisters, we establish our hearts to be patient. We look, we ask, we seek, and we knock. We come, we drink, and we believe. And we abide. Jesus says, you are the light of the world. Let your light so shine before man that they may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven. Remember that the goodness of God leads people to repentance. We are God's workers. It is through us now that people see the patience of God. And we pray that when people see our patience, that they see the patience of God. They may glorify God, and perhaps that our patience, through our patience, these people may come to repentance, that they may see the patience, the long-suffering, the divine long-suffering of the Lord God above. But again, we must return to the severity of God. When we think of God's severity, we think of the ungodly, the wicked. God's dealing with them. But God is severe also towards those that he loves. We know that, right? That God chastens his children. James 5:8-9 says, "You also be patient. Establish your hearts, for the coming of the Lord is at hand." And he continues and he says, "Do not grumble against one another, brethren, lest you be condemned. Behold, the judge is standing at the door." Not condemned, of course, to eternal damnation. Not judged for our sins, but judged for our works. Paul talks about this in 1 Corinthians chapter 3. Wonderful example. Paul says, "For no other foundation can anyone lay that which is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Now if anyone builds on this foundation, which is gold, silver, precious stone, wood, hay, straw, each one's works will be clear, for the day will declare it, because it will be revealed by fire, and the fire will test each one's works of what sort it is. If anyone's works which he has built on it endures, he will receive a reward. If anyone's works is burnt, he will suffer loss, but he himself will be saved, yet as though through the fire." Now there's the epitome of embarrassment, isn't it? Entering into God's glory as if through the flames, looking like this guy. Could you imagine entering into glory like this? "Guys, I made it!" What's that song that he sings? That's Dick Van Dyke. You guys remember him, right? Entering into glory, you know, face all black and charcoal, because our works were burnt up in his judgment. The severity of God towards those he loves. You know, we think of the criminal on the cross, the one that confessed Jesus to be Lord. And we rejoice, rightfully, that he was saved. But we cast our eyes to the ground, shaking our head, considering how his life was wasted. How he could have spent it glorifying God in the world. We think of Simeon, who lived a just and devout life, waiting for the consolation of Israel. We wait for Anna, who did not depart the temple, but served God fasting and praying day and night. But we think of this criminal whose life was unfit for the dunghill, though he was saved. God's severity towards us demands obedience. Do not just be hearers of the word, but be doers. His mercy provides for it. His Spirit empowers us, and his Son is the pattern of it. Therefore, be patient, brethren, until the coming of the Lord. Consider your past. Consider your past when you were at enmity with God, and his severity was wrath and judgment. But consider his goodness and his patience, that he waited for you until you repented. Consider your present state and how you may fall short in obedience to the work of Christ. His severity, how his severity will burn up your daily endeavors. But consider God's goodness, his patience, how he holds fast your salvation through faith. Consider those around us. Consider those whom God has given to us, both believers and unbelievers. God's severity charges you to love them as yourselves. And God's goodness and patience provides for you the patience to do so. Therefore, brothers and sisters, consider the Lord. Look, ask, seek, knock. Come, drink, believe, and abide. For as Jesus said, by your patience, possess your souls. And Paul closes with, now may the Lord direct your hearts into the love of God and into the patience of Christ. Amen. Our Father in heaven, we thank you for giving us through your word all that we need to understand your patience and the patience of your Son. May we look onto him, onto you, and may we consider your patience, and may we use this as our pattern for ourselves. May we be patient as Christ. May we be patient as you. We rejoice that your patience in time past has led those throughout the time of the world into repentance. We thank you for the patience in our personal lives and how it has led us to repentance. Lord, Father, may we go forth in the Spirit of Christ. May we go forth in the power of the Spirit. May the fruits of the Spirit fill up inside us and spring forth. And may the world see your patience through us. We pray in the name of Jesus. Amen.